Hebrews chapter 12. And as a short reminder and review, we realize that in verses 12 through 17, we see our regard to the renewing of our spiritual vitality for the faithful one, for the cause of Christ. We saw in verses 12 through 13 the influencing of others. And how do you influence others? By encouraging them, verse 12, and by being that example in verse 13. Then we saw in verse number 14, we need to be attracting others, not only influence others for the cause of Christ, but attracting others. How do you do that? By living by peace and by pursuing, going hard after peace, and by pursuing what else? Holiness, purity. Blessed is a man that sees God, is a pure in heart, for that man shall see God. And now we come to verses 15 through 17, and here what I see is the overseeing yourself and others for the cause of Christ. We'll see, where do you get that from? I always love it when you ask those kind of questions. Where do we see that where it says overseeing yourself or others for the cause of Christ? Because we must be vigilant so that one turns from the truth, that no one returns from the truth or becomes bitter or follows the course of selfishness like Esau, who wanted God's blessing but not God's on God's terms. So there's three things that we'll see here. Look with me at verse number 15. The first two words, where it says looking diligently in a couple translations. Other translations, really the literally is see to it. And so it's see to it, looking diligently. The whole idea then is then after you see that, a responsibility that you and I have, see to it. And there's three different sections here. It really outlines it for itself, that you'll see it, so that we can understand. Three things he's trying to get across to oversee. Because you see where it says, looking diligently, see to it, is the word where we get the word overseer, oversight. It's the word for pastor, for bishop. The responsibility that a pastor has, the Bible tells us in Titus, that they are overseers of the economy of God, the overseers of it. Not lords, not rulers, they're overseers as the church unifies together. And we see then that the writer here is using that very same word. So with that in mind, what he's simply saying that all believers, genuine believers, are responsible for these next three things. Because he says, looking diligent. He says, see to it. And in other translations, you'll see it would say this. In some translations, it would say, you'd have the word that. And I don't know, some of you have different translations. It will have the word that. That no one. And there's three that no ones. Or in the King James and in the New King James, it has lest. What this word is, each one is a negative. It's the negative may. There's a couple words for negative in the original language, and God made no mistake by using these words. There's a word that's ooh, that means ooh, and it's used in the original language, and that simply means absolutely, definitely, no way, Jose. All right? The other one, this is the one that's used here, is may, and is translated many times less, and said, or other translation says no one. That is, we've mentioned to it before, when you see that word less, it's a negative with a possibility of it being a negative. It's not there yet. So he's overseeing, and he's saying, I want you to oversee these things. You are responsible. Every one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, you're responsible for these things in overseeing others. But before you see others, what do you have to be? Overseeing yourself. making sure. So the same thing can be related to you personally here, because if you don't have it personally, you can't do it for others. And you don't have an excuse to say, well, because I don't have it, I don't do it to others. May I say, No. Because the Spirit of God that lives within you will not bring that into your head. Might be for an excuse, but it really will say, yeah, I can think about that, but no, I've got to. The Spirit of God will tell you that. So, as we look at it this morning, look at the three that it breaks up. It breaks it up in verse 15, lest any man fail, or the idea is that no one comes short. The word short there has the idea of lack or be deficient. Notice it doesn't say from. In other words, fall short of the grace of God. In other words, from or come out of the grace of God. It's not talking about losing your salvation. It's saying that you're deficient of it. And there is a responsibility, number one, that you see to it that any man falls short of the glory of God, or falls short, I'm going to Romans 3:23, falls short of the grace of God. So what is this saying? We'll look at that. Number two, it then says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. There you need to watch that not only that no one falls short of God's grace, but now we need to watch that no bitter root grows. Number one, we watch that no one falls short of God's grace. Number two, and I know you ask, how can I do that? Well, hang on. Or number two, that no one has bitterness grow. And number three, watch that no one is apostate, or I should say, a fornicator, immoral, or irreligious. And he gives an example of Esau. Those are three things, simple, in this passage of Scripture, verses 15 through 17. So what is our responsibility then? Look with me as we first of all look at where it says there that we to look diligent, lest any man fail or fall of the grace of God, or lack or be deficient of the grace of God. In other words, it's really referring mainly to, honestly, an unsaved person. For instance, look what it says in the previous verse. Remember the previous verse, verse 14, taken in context, it says, we're to pursue, go hard after, peace and holiness. And what's the last phrase in that verse? Notice what it says. Without, no man shall see the Lord. So now it goes in, now you've got a responsibility. You need to watch for those that are deficient of the grace of God. You know what it's simply saying? Look at it. It's simply saying this. Those people are responsible that no one doesn't get to heaven, in essence. They're deficient of the grace of God. In other words, you are to be what? Telling people about Jesus. He's saying, you're falling. You are responsible. See to it that you oversee, because there's people in the church that are professing that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but they're not living it. And they're professing it, but it's not real. It's not a possession. And there are those that were in there, and they're saying that. And you need to help those, and you need to seek out those, and you need to be an example in your own life of Jesus Christ so that you can help those. And then there's some that are in there, which has more reference in this passage because it's talking about apostate, those that are false teachers. You make sure there's no false teachers. In other words, even if you are a person in a Sunday school class, and a teacher says something that isn't scriptural, you are to appeal, talk to that person, and see to it to try to help that person, no matter where you are. But you've got to make sure it's scripture. Because many of us, that's really what the warning is here, of wrong things. Many of us have our own little quirks. And we think this is scripture. And boy, I could go on that one, saying this and that. But you've got to go and realize the main point is here, there's those that are coming to false teachers, and you're to make sure what is being preached and taught is the grace of God. You see, we are to have oversight of each other, helping each other grow in holiness and Christ-likeness. We are also to look out for, oversee those in the midst, especially within the church, who may not be believers. We're not to judge, but we're to be sensitive and concerned for opportunity to present them with the claims of Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility here. So that they will not eternally come short of God's grace. Tragically, one writer goes and says this: countless thousands of people have spent their entire lives in church, yet have never come to salvation. Other thousands have come to church for a while, but see no evidence of anything supernatural, attractive, and they turn away from the truth. We are exhorted to see to it, to be on the lookout, that in so far as we are able to influence them, no one around us lives under the illusion of being a Christian when he is not, or that no one is exposed to the gospel and turns away from it. We are exhorted to make every effort to see that no one comes short of the grace of God. From this positive exhortation to pursue peace and holiness flows the warning to be watchful about this spiritual welfare. Just as all must strive for peace and holiness, so they must make every effort to care for the well-being of fellow believers. And there's those that are not saved, that don't understand it completely. And you are to be an example and disciple them. That's a responsibility. You see, the one who fails to obtain God's grace is like those in Israel's wilderness wandering, as we see in Hebrews 4:1 about falling short of the rest. They all were together, and they had spies going to Canaan, and 12 spies went in, 12 came back, and as the kids' song that we always sang was, 12 men went to Canaan land, the 10 were bad, and 2 were good. And so all the people followed the 10 that had what? Bad reports. And on their judgment, God said what? For everyone that was 20 years old and upward, other than Caleb and Joshua, they were going to be judged from their sin and what would happen to them in those 40 years of wandering. They wouldn't make the rest. But yet they were known as what? Israelites. But they weren't real. Did you know that during that time, it is estimated, with the number of people that they had, I could go down and look at it, I have it here somewhere, but 600,000 plus men, you figure women, there'd be 1.2 million or whatever. With all of that, 20 years and over, they figured that there was probably during those 40 years approximately 90 people that died a day because of their sin. In fact, this evening we're going to look at that, because that's an example that God gives about facing your trials. We're going to look at that because God says this is an example so that you might respond right. So we see that in the church of God, each one, C.H. Spurgeon said, should be a watchtower for himself and others. And so we realize that Scripture says, that a professed faith. This is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. It goes on in Revelation and says, I am rich and increased in goods and have need of nothing, wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Revelation 3:12. Goes on, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Ye have eaten and drunk in thy presence. And he's going to say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, what trembling words. So we must look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Do you realize that? We must look, see to it that our life is an example to others for Christ. And those that need Christ, we need to tell them about it. Otherwise, they fall short. They're deficient of. They lack the grace of God. It's not fall from now. It doesn't say fall from. Don't lose their salvation. They never had it. So to what does the grace of God refer here to? Well, men may fail of the grace of God by not submitting themselves to the terms of the gospel. They do it their way. By works. Or they fail the grace of God by to be satisfied with something short of divine grace. They put a religious substitute. What are some of those religious substitutes? Well, that's the Bible, how the Lord puts it in the Bible, is 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, a form of godliness, but it denies the power of it. Oh, they seem like they're living, but there's no power in it. How many, and that really comes along with deceived by a form of godliness, is a head knowledge over a what? Heart knowledge. A lot of people can tell you a lot about the Bible. It could be those that substitute those outward forms and ceremonies for experimental acquaintance with the substance of them. How many confuse the eternal reformation of life with a divine regeneration? Some have maintained an admirable character to all appearance on all their lives, yet have failed the grace of God because of some secret sin. There are people that for lives, years, because they've been so brought up in performance. If I'm just good enough, if I perform, I'm godly. Perform. Yes, if I play my trumpet, if I sing, if I preach, if I teach a Sunday school class, if I dress this certain way, by the way, are all those things good? That's not anything to do with salvation. That's not what we're talking about. But our problem is we're putting that as a base and saying, I'm saved because of that, I'm spiritual because of that. That is not salvation. Salvation, God saves you. And he takes the wrath for yours and mine stinking filthy sins. And he takes that place. And then God so moves on me that I realize I'm a sinner and I ask God to forgive my sin and by faith believe him at his word that he is the Son of God that took that place for me. And you know what happens? He then saves me. And you know what happens with the saving? He changes me. Now the things I just mentioned to you that were a have to, if I want to be spiritual, they become a what? A want to and seeking in God's word. Well, was this really scriptural? Or was this really scriptural? Or is this really? And you come and look at it. Oh, this is pretty cool. I get to live like this because of who God is. And there's a change in your heart. And you've been fooling around for years thinking everything's fine. And then something comes along. And God uses someone in your life or something in your life to what? See to it that you don't fall short of that grace. And guess what happens? You get saved. Is it that person that saves you? Give me a break. He uses someone to what? Change your life that God wants you. And he's warning them. And then not only head knowledge, but also not persevering in outwardly. Because did you know that we can also, as believers, not improve in the grace of God. What's the Bible tell us to do? Grow in what? Grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Sunday school class is talking about growing in faith in the adult. Because what we see here is God has already bestowed upon us that grace, but we cannot, we need to grow in that grace. And guess how you get that grace? You humble yourself. That's how you get that grace. That's how you grow in that grace. But what has happened is faith has been imparted to many, but little exercise it. They have the fullness of Christ, but little do they draw upon the fullness of Christ. They have wonderful privileges, but they don't use the privileges and the gifts that God's given you. The light has been communicated in God's word, but they don't walk in it. They fail to watch and pray lest any temptation take them. They fail to cleanse themselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. They fail to grow in grace and the knowledge. They fail to keep themselves from idols. They fail to keep themselves in the love of God. And by so failing, their peace is disturbed. Their joy is diminished. Their testimony is marred. So the writer comes and says, first of all and foremost, I'm talking about those they don't have the grace of God. They lack the grace of God. And you see them, and you're responsible to help them. Look diligently, oversee them, disciple them so that they grow and be receive Christ. And then the secondary application can be even to the believer that we need to grow in that grace, and we need to help one another by discipling one another. You know, there's been quite a few times where I've gotten in a Bible study with someone. And at the end of that Bible study or middle of that Bible study, guess what happens? They get saved. That's a novelty, isn't it? They hear the Word of God and get saved. They study the Word of God. Much more than me going cold turkey to someone. I have, and I've seen some of those saved, some genuinely. And I'm very careful, and some not. But we have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. My position means nothing. My position means nothing in this church when it comes to seeing to it you don't fall, you're deficient of the grace of God. As a believer, I'm responsible. As a pastor, I need to be an example to you, but my heart shouldn't be that way. My heart should be, I want to do this. I want to get together with you. I want to teach you, yes, on Sundays. I want to teach you by having different Bible studies or different things with you. And you should want that as well. With others then, so that you can grow and be that. And so he simply tells them, he says, oh, that you watch that no one falls short of the grace of God. Be excited to be able to help others. Know about Jesus so they can get saved and help others to grow in that grace. Well, then he doesn't stop there. Notice he then says, lest. It's not there yet, but possibly you need to watch that no bitter root grows. Uh-oh. Here's a tough one. Do you realize what I said earlier? We could just stop and keep going on this grace of God one, couldn't we? And we could just stop and go on bitterness right now. And then we could go about talking about Esau, going through there. But look what it says here. Now, here's something that is really, maybe I saw it before and I don't remember it because, you know, as you get older, the sometimers comes in. This passage of Scripture we use right away about bitterness. Follow along with me. Notice it says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, that thereby many be defiled. And what do we always take this verse as? Talking about personal bitterness. And we got to realize that personal bitterness, if we are bitter in our lives, it will put a stain in a spot. And it will spread. Is that a correct Is that a correct interpretation of this passage? I love it when you, I don't know, where's he getting at? I love that. You know why I love that? It makes you think. Yes, it can be, because you've got to do it first before what the writer is here saying. What he's really saying is he's going back to the bitter root of unbelief in Deuteronomy chapter 29, verses 18 and 19. Listen to what he says. And this is what he's referring to. And so it will help us understand what the writer here is really saying to the Hebrews here. So that there will not be among you a man or woman. So who's he talking about right now? He's talking about a what? A person. There won't be a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. That there will not be among you a root bearing poison fruit and wormwood. There's the bitterness. What's he saying? Listen to verse 19. It says, it shall be when he hears the words of this curse that he will boast, saying, I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart in order to destroy the watered land with the dry. You see, the roots of many weeds, plants, spread rapidly and produce plants in all the places where the roots grow. These roots develop undetected. The resultant rapid multiplication of plants is quite unsettled. The writer goes on and says, roots and plants spell trouble for crop-producing plants that are then deprived of necessary nutrients, as well as result a yield and produced harvest. With this picture borrowed from this word of agriculture, the author of Hebrews looks at the church and compares a person who has missed the grace of God and has fallen away, a bitter root. Such a person causes trouble among God's people by disturbing the peace. With his bitter words, he deprives the believers of holiness. The defilement comes in. The Bible says in Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted, do not believe, nothing is pure. So what's he saying there? He's talking about one man or a group of men or a family that is bitter in their life and defiling the church and putting a stain on the church. In order for you, and he's saying now, you've got to look diligent. You've got to oversee this. You need to influence. You need to help. You need to help these and correct these, that you're not one of those. And in order for you to do that, you first of all have to be what? Not bitter. So the application goes completely personally too. Have I seen it in churches across? Now, I had the privilege, but the home that God ordained me to live in and grow up in, my dad was a pastor, preacher, and for 40 some years, he was the general director and youth camp director of COBIA, of the Association of Churches in Michigan. At one time, as many as 100 churches were in that association, the Independent Fundamental Baptist Association of Michigan. And he was the general director of it. And you know what he'd have to do many times? He would go to help churches without pastors and get a pastor. But he'd have to go many times and be the mediator, because he'd go to a church and they're fighting tooth and nails. There's one time that he went, before he went, I don't think it was this time that he went, police had to come and separate. He had to go. I remember one time that a deacon or a government went, was so mad at the pastor, went and slugged the pastor. Hit him, flattened him. And the man that flattened him broke his arm. Yeah, that happens. Because of a root of what? Bitterness in that person's soul. And someone didn't get to them before it got spread and stained the church. I've seen it. One person will talk here instead of standing up and saying, wait a second. I remember one time, we were at a church. We were a church in Michigan, and where I was at the camp, and they were voting on air conditioning in northern Michigan. A small church, maybe of 100, you know, 75 to 100. No, at that time it was even less than that, I think. It would have been, it was growing. But anyways, they were going, and I just didn't feel like that was necessary. I thought we needed to take the money and give that money to the, and take the monies that we'd pay for that and help the pastor and give it so he could, didn't have to live in the parsonage, so that he could then have a house so that when he left, he could go and help him financially. And I felt that that was better use of the monies. Well, I remember the pastor even came out and he said to camp and said, Mark, could you really back me up on this? We want to get this air conditioning. And I said, Pastor, I wish I could, I just, my spirit, I really think it's be better used to get you a home. He left and he says, you know, I came here wanting you to help me. And he said, I left realizing you really are helping me. Well, a long story short, the vote went through in the past for the air conditioning. It was like 30-20 is what the vote was. A lady came to me right after knowing that I, when we said we were very polite and different things and reasons and stuff like that, came to me and said, and I said, before she could get a word out, I said, stop. The church just voted on air conditioning. I'm going to enjoy it just like everybody else. And that's God's will for this church now. Don't say another word to me. If you have a problem, go talk to the pastor. I don't realize it until now. That which I did, guess what I did? I stopped a root of bitterness in that person's life. They're very faithful and went on through with very faithful people. Have you ever thought of bitterness? What is bitterness? Bitterness, its significance is bitterness is a lingering attitude towards someone else blaming someone else for our present responsibility. Have you ever thought of that? Blaming someone else for your present responsibility. Another person said that bitterness is harbored resentment stemming from discontentment. Harbored resentment stemming from discontentment. Also, it demonstrates a great dissatisfaction with God's sovereignty in your life. It is unresolved anger, and anger is an emotion of displeasure. All bitter people have two things in common, one man said. An experience or a perceived experience of having been badly hurt, or a response of, and a response of holding on to that hurt. An experience or perceived experience of having been badly hurt and then holding on to it. What's the source of it? Usually it's that, this side. I want it, God refuses it, or I had it, God removed it. Or specifically, it could be, the source could be through change. You ever thought, change of leadership? Let me just ask you a question. Now, we're not going to get on this. I just want you to use it for an illustration, okay? You'll chuckle a little bit because when I say it, you'll say, this week or last week, whenever the union dress to the Congress was, when our present president gave his speech, would you say a change in leadership is a manifestation, a source of bitterness? Do you think you saw a little bit of bitterness there? And I'm sure if it was the opposite side, the other side would be too, okay? But change of leadership many times, get bitter. Well, also, how about authority, change in authority? How about something that changed in your family? Something changed in your family. When I was thinking of this, I thought an illustration in our home. Many of you know our kids. You know our kids. And Ashley is our second born. And you know we had the three somewhat together. And then Adam came 8 years afterwards. Well, we remember vividly. Brenda remembers a little better than I do, of course. But what happened was we met my mom and dad and sister and her kids at a Chinese restaurant in the Flynn area. And we went out, we were there, and we told everybody that, because I always kid that we had, all that started with A, I always kid that we have a AAA agency. And so we got together, my first words were, Mom and Dad, no longer are we going to have a AAA agency. My sister caught on. Dad and Mom didn't. I went and said, we're going to have another child in our young age. Ashley, who at that time, how old would she have been then? 11? She'd been about 11 at that time. Ashley got angry. She was angry. Shows a bit of some change in your family. By the way, you know what happened? She was so angry that Adam and Ashley are very close. Doesn't that always happen? We really realize how stupid we are. But we act like children, don't we? How about change in work? Or how about change in locality? Change in work sometimes, but change in locality. Listen, and I'll give another example of our children. We were 22 years in one ministry at the camp. We then moved down to Florida. And when we moved down to Florida, guess whose senior year it was? Ashley's. We stayed there 1 year, year and a half. We moved back to Troy, to Michigan, waiting for a ministry to open. We stayed there a year and a half, but it really was 2 school years. And we come to Colchester Bible Baptist Church. Guess whose senior year it was? Andrea's. Change in location can cause bitterness. And we were very aware of that. I think we halfway caught it. I think we halfway caught it. Because she realized, I remember her senior year coming in there. And you got to understand, she was at a school that their education was tops. You know, all the sports, all the fine arts. Pretty good size group, but very strong, a great, great place. And she came here, and that's when you had your little school here. And it was the, I forget the name of it, what is it? ACE school, the little cubicles. And I asked my daughter a couple months into it. I said, honey, I walked over to her cubicle, went up my office and says, how you doing? She looked up at me and said, this is stupid. I didn't say a word. A couple weeks later, I'm down in my office and she comes walking down the aisle, bawling her eyes out. Came in, shut the door, sat next to her, and I said, just cry. Just cry. We know this is God's will for us. Don't get bitter. And why I say it's halfway is I remember we were back in Michigan at different times, and I could see an attitude towards one of the preachers, towards my kids, my kids towards a preacher. Folks, many times those things can cause that root of bitterness to spring up, and you're going to get stained. And it's going to spread. Don't you think for a minute that's going to stay with you. It's going to spread. It will spread. You have an ill feeling of discontent, I'm telling you, it will spread. And you'll be the cause of it, and God will hold you accountable for that. It can be through circumstances that are unchangeable and uncontrollable, such as changing locations. Unjust criticism. And then we can spot it by your physical problems. Listen to what David said. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned unto the drought of the summer. Our souls, what happens to our souls? We become insensitive. There's an insensitivity that comes when you're bitter. And then you're withdrawn. You're touchy. Don't you tell me that. You get real touchy. Watch out, lest that bitterness get in there. I'm telling you that the results aren't good. It's going to stain you and those around. When anger becomes bitterness is when you become self-pity, wounded spirit, and say, it's not fair. Not thanking God for a difficult situation. You become caustic or critical, sarcastic attitude. You're easily offended. You hold a grudge or keep a list of complaints against a person or an organization. You're wishing retribution or judging on someone. Being negative about a person or organization. Unforgiving spirit, which is evidenced by remembering all your past hurts. How do you talk? Well, your talk, you're eager to talk about others. You're constantly reviewing past failures of others. You feel like you can't forgive. You have a decreased concern for your own weaknesses and you look at everybody else's. And what happens? It contaminates sinners and saints because it says it's going to spring up and trouble you. You're going to have problems and many are going to be defiled and stained from your problem. What's the solution in that bitterness? Entrust yourself to God. Focus on God and not in circumstances, but in the unfailing love and covenant mercies of God. Respond to a living relationship with God. Take care of your own responsibilities and rid yourself of self-centeredness. Submit to the responsibilities that God has given you to serve. Don't be bitter. He says, don't. You have a responsibility. You need to watch that no one falls short of the grace of God. You need to watch that no one's bitterness grows. And lastly, you need to watch that no one is immoral or profane or irreligious. Look what it says in verses 16 and 17. We won't be able to spend much time here. Look what it says. Lest there be any fornication. Look at it. It's God's word. Let's look at it. That's where the authority comes. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Here's a man that knew the importance of his birthright and what he was going to have. And because he was hungry one day, he sold something that God had given him for his own self, self-centeredness. And he's saying, notice he says, you need to oversee lest there be any fornicator. Now, there's some that say here, fornicator, talking about fornicator, and then they put where it says fornicator or a profane person as Esau, they just put profane person with them and then put separate. I believe it's probably both because it says or the both together because of the context that we have. And so that word fornicator could be the idea of, well, he married two Hittites. That's one interpretation. He married two Hittites. And then also when he heard that the final blessing of Jacob and sent him out to Rebekah's home, he went to Ishmael and took a wife out of despite of Ishmael. Or maybe he might have taken it out of, well, maybe my dad will like me more if I, because this is part of his family too. And so they think of that, but usually as you take the word fornicator in Scripture and you think it, a lot of it has all to do with idolatry. You take a look, study, I'll challenge you, study the fornicator, immorality, and you'll see almost in the same context all the time it includes idolatry. When Moses went up in the mountain, they were coming down, and what were they all doing? It says they were frolicking, having a wonderful time, and just letting things go. And what were they building? Yeah, an idol. We'll look at that tonight. You see, fornicator emphasizes all the implied vileness from which the readers would recoil. We have such an example in Esau in the way in which he traded away his own right, became the firstborn. It was sacred. And so we take that example of Esau. He shows that Esau deliberately rejected the faith of his father and grandfather by despising his birthright. We must strive for peace and holiness, avoid immorality and godliness, and know that falling into the hands of a living God is very dreadful. These Hebrews were in danger of apostatizing. They were not saved, but professed faith in Messiah. They were in danger of selling what they did not have, but only professed to have it. They had freedom. They wanted freedom from persecution. And so notice it says the reason why he was disqualified, it says he found no place for repentance. Look what he says. He sold his birthright in verse 16, something that was very important. And he sold it because he wanted food. I mean, I like steak, but come on. That's give me a break. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, we realized he had a blessing, but he gave it all away. He was rejected. What did he find out? He found out that he did want it. When he saw that Jacob was getting the blessing, now he wanted it. But he wanted it his way, not God's way. He wanted that food over God's way. He wanted that thing over God's way. Because what do we see? We see that he says there is no place of repentance. There are two words translated repent in the Bible. One, and I could say the word to you, but it would mean nothing to you. So just take my word for it. They're two different words. And if you want me to pronounce it for you, I'll pronounce it for you later. All right? But the one means regret or remorse for one's actions because of the evil consequences entailed. Do you get what that is? I'm repenting because what? I got caught. That's more the word. I think a better word we could use there maybe would be regret. In fact, Paul uses it in Corinthians, regret. The other word, by the way, that word regret is the same word for repentance that Judas used, that was used for Judas. Well, the other word means a change of mind consisting of a reversal of moral purpose. In simple terms, what does that one mean? You change. You turn around. You change completely. By the way, who changes you in salvation? God. And then as you grow in that grace, there's things that have to change, aren't there? Because the conviction of the Holy Spirit says, that's got to go. And I got to yield to the Holy Spirit. And so we realize that while Esau could bring himself to the place where he was filled with remorse because of his action, yet he could not get himself to repent of it in the sense that he was sorry for it because it was wrong. And we need to take that warning. Christians are to be vigilant that no person such as Esau contaminate Christ's body. We need to be diligent that there's no immorality or apostasy, wrong teaching, or profaneness, that we might realize, because even though he sought it with tears, nothing changed in his heart and life. He just kept going, doing the same. There's nothing changed in him. And even when he came back to see Jacob, years later, when Jacob came back from Laban's place, he came back and he just realized that he had all this success and all this poverty. I don't need to go after him. I've got more than he does. Folks, we have a responsibility. We need to oversight. I want your name. You put your own name in there. Put your own name there if you know Jesus as your Savior. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you put your own name there. You are responsible. Mark Love is responsible to oversee that no one falls short of the grace of God. In other words, that those that might not see, that their lives might not manifest the grace of God in their lives, that I try to disciple them, help them, and that I might make sure that they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. I'll never forget. There was one man here a few years ago that came. They came regularly, found out something. And I just asked if we'd go in a Bible study together. We went in a Bible study. At the end of that Bible study, he got saved. Growing a little bit, as he grew a little bit, and we kept Bible study, I then talked to him about something that I saw in his life. And immediately he changed it and continued to. So who changed him? God. We need to be discipling others. You put your name there. Then, lest a root of bitterness, it's not there, but you got to make sure you don't have that root of bitterness so that you can see it in someone else that they might not have it, and you go love them. I like what Doris said once to someone. There's someone coming through and says, well, we're just loving on them. That's what we need to do. We need to love on people to keep them from that bitterness, because it's going to cause a mess. People are going to be hurt, and you're going to reap what you sow. And you don't want that, because you love one another. What's the greatest commandment? Love God with all your heart, and the second is like on it, that you what? Love one another as yourself. And then we need to make sure that we're pure and we're responsible, just as Esau, that the things that are important, we keep them important in our life. So we might help someone else say, you know, that shouldn't be a real priority. I just went over to the Pines Friday Bible study there. And as I was going to the Bible study there, Roseanne was walking by, the director over there, was walking by, and first thing she said to me, didn't say anything, she just looked at me and said, what I do is my priority. You know where she got that? One of the men from the Pines in the past has been here on Bible studies on Friday night with that I do over there, and has kept coming on Sundays, and heard that, and they were in a meeting together, and she said something, and he said, well, what we do is our priority. She looked at him, and I think said something, said, "I, where'd you get that?" He said, well, Pastor Love, you need to go to church this Sunday again. What we do is our priority. And you know what? The writer of Hebrews here said, here's your priority. Here's how you love God. Here's how you disciple someone. Help them see they need the grace of God. And that those that have the grace of God need to grow in it. Help someone that's going through a struggle. When you see a change, just love on them. You know, you might not have to say anything. Just love on them. And guess what might happen? They won't get bitter. You know what I did with our kids? We didn't tell them, don't you get bitter. You know what we did? We just strived, tell them the truth, and love them so they didn't get bitter. I don't know. I know. The toughest one was, you know, there's many nights Andrea was over in her, but I find out later, and it felt terrible as a dad not knowing it. But she was crying many nights. Adam would go in there, and since she started crying, he'd cry. He's just a little kid. But you can need to see that. Love on them. And then realize what's important. Esau didn't see what was important. And he got so vile that there was no chance for him. He didn't want to repent. He didn't want to get right. Well, that would be a little bit of bitterness there, wouldn't it? You see how it all goes? We need to be vigilant for the cause of Christ. for ourselves and for others. Our dear Heavenly Father,